Let's go back to the book of James. We are almost finished with the book of James. The operative word there is what?
Almost.
Okay. But we actually are pretty close to it. We're not going to finish it quite yet today. We want to continue to look at some of the things here. Look over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to pick back up at verse 14. And it says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be, and then what does it say there?
Healed.
That you may be healed. You see that there? And then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we have gathered together this morning again to study your word, whether it's here personally, physically, here at the local assembly, or by extension, by technology, everyone listening here this morning by way of the internet, we do ask that as we study your word this morning, that we would open our hearts and minds to have a greater appreciation of what effectual fervent prayer looks like in our dispensation, and that we would not allow those who oppose your grace in the name of Christ to bring discouragement to our hearts, that rather we would trust what you say, especially in the area of infirmities, health issues, afflictions, and do so that we might grow closer to an appreciation of who you have made us to be in Christ and therefore closer to you. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We have spent already 3 or 4 weeks in this section here. Let me just quickly ask you a couple of questions so that we can get our minds and back on track about what's going on here. You'll remember that the setting he talks about call for the elders, someone's sick, call for the elders, they'll bring the oil, they'll anoint, and then their prayer of faith will save the sick and they'll be healed and so forth. So we talked about that. If you're brand new to any of this, please go back and listen to the lessons that we put together on this. They're on our website. Very, very important. What you want to understand is, remember, that James is not writing to and about members of the Church of the Body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. James is written to and writing for the benefit of the believing remnant who will be going into that tribulation period. At that time, a number of the signs, in fact, if you look, hold James here, but go back to Mark 16, go over to Mark chapter 16, go to Mark chapter 16 if you would, Mark chapter 16. And then you're also going to want to get Mark 6. So you should have Mark 16 and Mark 6. And this is going to be just a real quick review here. In Mark 16, notice what the Lord says, beginning with me at verse 15. Mark 16, the Lord says to the disciples here, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there's the connection, of course, with the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Whether or not he's baptized, by the way. Okay? And then in verse 17 it says this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see, the comment that James makes in James chapter 5 about calling for the elders, they'll bring the oil, they'll anoint you, and then the healing will take place. Look back at Mark chapter 6. Go back to Mark chapter number 6, if you would here, and notice what at the first commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the disciples. You'll notice that when he sends them out at verse 13, it says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." See that? You want to make sure I make the connection with this thing about that James references this thing about the oil. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent the disciples out with the various miracle capacity, the signs and so forth, what was the purpose of the signs that Christ sent the disciples out to perform? What was the reason for those signs?
Identify themselves.
What's that?
Identify who they were.
Identify who they were.
And the energy they had.
The energy they had.
Well, it validated that
That's the key right there. Okay. The purpose of the signs was to validate the claim that the kingdom of heaven really was at hand. That's the purpose of the signs. John the Baptist had showed up saying the kingdom was at hand. Remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ made the same claim. And then the Lord Jesus Christ begins his healing, his miracle campaign. The purpose of the signs were to validate the claim that the kingdom of heaven really was at hand. So when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the disciples out with the same types of signs, it was to validate their allegiance with Him, their association with Him, and the claim that the kingdom of heaven was then at hand. So that's why when they would go out and perform these signs and then the healing would happen, it was happening because God's word was being fulfilled in accordance with the time schedule. When after his death and resurrection, in the passage that we just read there in Mark 16, then he sends the disciples out to all the world, and the signs were going to follow. Why? What were the purpose of the signs post-resurrection?
That he was the Christ?
Yeah, just say this. Say the same thing. Okay? That's the purpose. Turn back to Mark 16 there. Go back to Mark 16 and watch at verse 19. So Mark 16, verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." So there was his ascension. "And sat on the right hand of God." There's Psalms 110, verse 1. Now watch this. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." And what's the next word? Confirming the word with what? Signs. See that? The signs have had a confirming ministry, a confirming purpose, a confirming intention. So when James there talks about, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders." So those would be the elders in those Jewish assemblies, not Gentile churches, but Jewish assemblies. Those elders would have collected together. Remember, the oil at that time was going to be precious, priceless. There was a specific recipe to make the oil. And those elders would have that oil and they would bring it. And then the prayer of faith would heal. And it was the prayer of faith was on the person of the elder, on the part of the elder. Okay? And that is going to be operational once again out there in the tribulation period. And then he goes on, James goes on to talk about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who was the righteous man that he specifically points to?
Elias,
which is Elijah. What was Elijah's prayer? Remember? Yeah, that it wouldn't rain according to his word. And by Elijah mentioning that to Ahab, remember, question. Okay, pop quiz here. Was Ahab a good king or a bad king?
Yeah,
over the top bad, okay? And Elijah kind of shows up on the scene of human history. He just kind of pops up out of nowhere. All of a sudden, this prophet Elijah shows up. And he announces to King Ahab that there's not going to be any rain, but according to his word. And so the arrival of Elijah on the scene of human history was God sending the prophet announcing to Israel that they were entering into that next phase of the cycles of chastisement. The heavens were going to be iron, the earth was going to be brass, and they weren't going to get any rain. So understand, when Elijah prays for no rain, he didn't just kind of flip a coin and said, well, what can I ask God to do today? He prayed because according to the Word of God, that's what God said the next thing God was going to do would be. So he was very specific with how he prayed. All right? And then the fact that 3.5 years, what have we found that's kind of interesting about that 3.5 years? Wow, the connection in the book of Revelation. That's halfway of the tribulation period, as it were. Okay. So what we then began to look at last time, and we're going to continue to look at today, is you go back to James chapter number 5. We've all heard stories. We heard stories right here from this ministry just last week where loved ones, they were sick and they called for the elders and they brought the oil and they anointed and they didn't get healed. Right here from this ministry, we heard testimony. And you can understand that how this could be very discouraging. You can understand how that if you're brought up in a ministry and they're teaching you things like that, if you just have enough faith then and claim this verse, then God will heal you. And then if the healing doesn't happen, well, now how do you deal with it? What do you do? What do people tend to do with it? Yeah, it can be a shipwreck of the faith, yeah. What'd you say, Joe?
You think it's an unconfessed sin?
You could either say, well, there must be some unconfessed sin. Some people just throw the whole Bible out and say, well, see, the preacher lied to me. He's quoting the Bible, so the Bible's not trustworthy. So they just get rid of the God of the Bible. You can understand why people would do that. It doesn't make it right. It does. You can understand why they're thinking and doing what they're doing. Question. Oh, let me see this way. There are very few things that will stir up a human being more than when it comes to serious health issues. Okay? If you fall down and scrape your knee, okay, that's not a big deal. We've all done that, right? But when you come down with some potentially serious health issue, there are very few things that will get that are more compelling and get right to your heart than something like that. So when we're talking about this, I understand that that this can be a very sensitive subject for people. One is because people have experienced it. And then they've experienced the letdown of a passage taken out of context. And then all the fallout from that. So what we want to do today then is continue to talk about this issue that, let me say it this way. Would it be a prayer of faith today to ask God to withhold the rain for 3.5 years?
No.
See, that would be utter nonsense. It would just be nonsense. Would it be a prayer of faith today to go to that whole list of the cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26 and pray according to, okay, God chastise us according to these things? Would that be a prayer? That would not be a prayer of faith today. That'd be unbelief. You're not believing what God's doing today. So, what then do you do? How do you pray? When either you or your children or your parents or, as we heard this week, a dear sister right with us here this morning, both her grandparents passed away just this week. And that's hard, especially if you're close to them. That's hard. So how do you handle that? If you don't understand the word rightly divided, if you don't at least have a basic framework of understanding the Bible that way, then what do you say? What do you do? I mean, do you say, well, maybe they didn't have enough faith, or maybe I didn't have enough faith, maybe I should have prayed harder, maybe things like that. No, that's not an approach of faith. So what we want to do is this. We want to ask the question that against the backdrop of infirmities, physical infirmities, or any kind of infirmities, against the backdrop of infirmities, what does prayer look like in this dispensation? That's what we'll talk about today. Okay? And I promise you, maybe this is brand new to you. If it is, just open your heart and think about these things. Consider these things. Study them on your own. Maybe this is not new to you. But I promise you, it's going to be needful for either you or someone you know at some point in the future. Someone needs this information. So it could be you. It could be someone else. It could be a dear friend. This is vital. If in our prayer life, in relationship to our infirmities, if we think that we are under the law, is that going to be a problem?
Yes.
Why?
Because we're not.
Okay, one is we're not under the law. We're under grace. But what would be the problem? See, if we think we're under the law, what do we believe about our relationship to God, how He's dealing with us? It's conditional. So therefore, when affliction, when we do have affliction, and we think that we're under this type of a system, then what is a possible thing to consider as to the why of the affliction?
We sin.
Yeah, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? There must be some unconfessed sin.
Right.
So we're linking that infirmity that either we are having, or a family member, or aunt, uncle, cousin, child, whatever it might be, we're linking it directly or indirectly to God's attitude towards us, whether we're in His favor or not. Everybody understand the concept? But understanding that we're not under the law, we're under grace, then therefore when that affliction and when that infirmity comes, if we catch ourselves defaulting, because maybe you're new to some of this, so if we catch ourselves in our thinking, going, well, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? What did you just now catch yourself? You went, wait a minute. I'm beginning to realize more and more that I'm not under this. I'm not in that relationship with God. I'm under this relationship. So God is not sending this affliction. God is not chastening me with this infirmity. God did not, quote unquote, give me, and then whatever the issue is. Because God's not imputing your trespasses to you. Isn't that wonderful to know, by the way? Now, let me sidetrack and then come back. Is it true that, as believers, do we still sin?
Yes.
Okay, why?
Because we want to.
Yeah, because we want to. Because we have a choice. We still have the flesh as well, right? Okay? So is it possible, and in many cases, that maybe I'll experience some affliction because of my wrong choices?
Yes.
Because of my sin. Shake your head, yes.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that God is the one that sent the affliction. Right? If I go out and, you know, I get high or get drunk, whatever, I drive my car, I crash my car, I hurt myself. God didn't do that.
No.
God wasn't driving my car. I was driving the car.
Yeah.
Choice.
Okay? Choice. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians here. And look at this passage here in Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. And watch this. Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." See the principle there? Even though we live in this dispensation, the principle of sowing and reaping, that's been true all the way since the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay, that principle. He goes on to say this, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall," notice, "of the flesh reap corruption." See that? "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So if I as a believer go out and just sow to my flesh, what can I expect to reap?
Corruption.
The consequences of my choices. But that's not the same thing as saying God sent the consequences to me, or that God controlled the circumstances to create the negative consequences. I brought that upon myself. Okay? So one thing we want to understand when it comes to afflictions, that type of thing, infirmities, health issues, whatever it might be, you first of all need to appreciate the nature of a relationship with you and the Father under grace. Let me have you, Garrett, turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Look at Romans chapter number 4 at verse 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not do what?
Impute
sin." So, according to that passage, is God, in the present dispensation of grace, is He imputing sin to the account of the believer?
No.
Yes or no? What do you think?
No.
Okay, shake your head no. God is not imputing sin to the account of the believer. All right. What has He imputed to the account of the believer?
His
own righteousness. He can't impute both at the same time. He has imputed righteousness to your account. So when He sees you, whose righteousness does He recognize? Isn't that wonderful to think about that? And He's not imputing righteousness. I'm sorry, He's not imputing sin to the account of the believer. But that doesn't mean it's okay to sin. We just read a passage in Galatians. It's not okay to sin.
Yeah, Paul
even
said that.
Yeah. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, of course not. That's not the purpose of grace. So nothing that I'm saying here this morning either justifies or excuses or promotes or says it's okay to go sin at all. Instead, we're talking about the nature of the type of relationship that we are in to God, with God. And therefore, if God is not imputing sin to our account because He's already imputed righteousness to our account, He cannot impute both. He already sees us in Christ. Then therefore, if and when affliction comes, if and when we experience affliction, what is it right off the bat that we can say for sure? What can we have confidence in?
That it's not from the Lord.
Okay, that this affliction is not being sent to me from God.
Mm-hmm.
What else would be another way to say it? That this affliction is not the result of God imputing what to my account?
Sin.
Okay? So therefore, if someone comes along and says, "Hey, you know what, let us get the oil, we'll anoint you." So they anoint you, they pray for you, you don't get healed. And they say, "Well, it must be because of some unconfessed sin." What would be a response of faith back to that? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord is not imputing sin. So it's not because of that. Alright? So first of all, it's so vital to understand the nature of the relationship that exists between the believer and the Father in this dispensation of grace. Okay? Therefore, the question comes up. So, John, are you saying God can't heal? Am I saying that?
No.
How do you know God can heal? Read your Bible. Listen, this is not a question of ability on God's part. That's not what this question is about. You go back. If the God of the Bible, who lives in everlasting, is able to open His mouth and speak into existence an entire creation out of nothing, healing a little flesh is no big deal. Understand that? I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying, it's not a question of ability. It's a question of what has God in His Word revealed to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, about what he is doing in relationship to the subject of infirmities in the dispensation of grace. That's what this is about. Has God, through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Gentiles, has he said anything at all about how we should view, what we should think about afflictions, infirmities, sufferings, health issues? Is there anything in Paul's epistles as far as what we should think about those things? And therefore, if there are some verses, then what would effectual prayer in the dispensation of grace look like? You see where we're going with this? So let's do this then. Joe, you made reference to a passage in the one in 2 Corinthians. We'll get to that momentarily. But go with me to Romans 8. Go with me over to Romans chapter number 8. Okay? Go with me over to Romans chapter number 8. Look at this passage here. There's some great comments, by the way, on the internet here. I usually do not at all, the folks listening on the internet, just real quick here, I usually do not at all encourage or try to promote a lot of people typing comments in because it can be somewhat of a distraction. But I got to tell you, there's some really great comments this morning about some of it. This is a touchy subject. This is a subject people really need to understand and appreciate about. So. But we would, at any rate. So look at this passage here. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and verse 18. Is this kind of a popular verse around here?
Yes.
Okay. He says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What are some things that a verse like that leads us to understand and believe in relationship to infirmities, sufferings, afflictions? What should we believe about it? When he says, the sufferings of what?
The present time.
So guess what? They're here. Right? And what did you say, Lori? They're part of the present time. He doesn't say that the sufferings of this present time aren't real and just ask God to take them away. The fact that that verse says, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time tells us that our apostle is teaching us that the very nature of the dispensation of grace is one in which we're going to experience sufferings. The whole world is going to, right? Do you remember the passage? Hold that verse and come back with me over to... let me just mention this. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul mentions about God that his long-suffering. His long-suffering. Well, what's implied in the fact that God is long-suffering throughout the dispensation of grace? What's implied in that? That God is long-suffering. Isn't he having to put up with what? Sin, rebellion, even the curse? When he says that, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that tells us that they are here. It's the nature of this present time. The curse has not been removed from the earth yet. That's going to happen in the fulfillment of the prophecy program, but it's not happening today. So therefore, when he says the sufferings of this present time, if we experience sufferings of this present time, first of all, we likely will. Second, therefore, when we do, in the verse, what should we connect it with, if anything? Look at that verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, what? To be compared with what?
The glory.
Which what?
Shall be revealed.
Are the sufferings real? Then what else has to be real? The glory. And the nature of the sufferings are limited to what? This present time. Whereas the glory is what? Eternal. So when we experience affliction and suffering, you want to go to a verse like that. In fact, let me say it this way. You want to go to that verse. Okay? Let me say it again. Finish the sentence with me. Okay? When you're experiencing the sufferings of this present time, you want to go to Romans chapter
8.
Verse
8.
There you go. That's the claim. That's the verse to go to. What am I telling you?
Go to that verse.
Go to that verse. That's what I'm telling you. Is that how much more clear can that be? When Elijah showed up on the scene of human history and he said there's not going to be any rain, but according to my word, he went to a verse of Scripture in the book of Leviticus chapter 26. He went to a verse to make his claim. His effectual fervent prayer was based upon where he was in the prophecy kingdom program and the written word of God. That verse right there tells us how our apostle reckoned, how he viewed the situation. And as our apostle, he not only is the pattern of salvation, he's the pattern of sanctification, edification, but he's also the pattern of how to deal with suffering. So in that verse says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There are several things that in our heart and our mind, there are several choices we have to make based upon that verse. What are some of the choices we have to make? When I say have to, you're not under the law. That's not what I mean by have to. But there are several choices that you're compelled, as it were, to make based on what that verse says. What are some of the choices? What's that? Okay, first of all, you have to make a choice whether you're going to believe what that verse says. So let's drill down further. So if you're going to believe what that verse says, what are some things you're going to have to choose to believe? What, Michael? Yeah, the time that you're living in is sufferings. What else?
The glory will be revealed.
You have to make a choice to trust that eternal glory is real. Understand that? You've got to make a choice to trust that God is not misleading us here. The Apostle Paul is not misdirecting. You know, they talk about a misdirection play. He's telling us the truth of reality. And so we've got to make a choice that I'm going to choose to believe that that glory is real. Paul already has talked a little bit about the glory of God thus far in the book of Romans. Look over to Romans chapter 3. Look over to Romans chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. Look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. It says this, "For all have sinned and come what?
Short
of the glory of God." That's bad news. But now you go to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So now you become a believer, right? Look at verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope." That's confident expectation. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The guarantee of the glory of God. See, so what happened to take a human being from the place where they fell short of the glory of God to now they're guaranteed to be in the glory of God? What happened? They got saved.
Amen.
So when the Apostle Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You have to make a choice to believe that that glory is real. Something else in the verse that you have to make a choice to compare. I'm sorry, to believe. But I kind of said the key word there, compare. But he says the sufferings of this present time are, you know, let's compare the sufferings with the glory. Is that what he says?
No.
He doesn't say that, does he?
Not worthy.
He says it's not even worthy to compare. Mm-hmm. Understand that? It'd be like, you guys know what fiat money is?
Yeah.
What's fiat money?
It's not backed by gold.
It's not backed by anything. Okay, it's just paper. Really and truly, it's just paper. It's backed by the good faith and credit of, and then whoever's name is on that. Okay, they call that fiat money. It's money that really has no intrinsic value. It changes all the time. And boy, are we seeing that happen, by the way. Okay, as compared to something that has intrinsic value for various other reasons, such as like gold, silver would be the standard thing that people refer to, or palladium or things like that, or precious stones, things like that, okay? So it's interesting, if someone was to come and say to you, I tell you what, I'll give you, a pile full of dollars or a handful of gold. What's that? Hey, where's Henry at? Henry, you got a good one there, right? She's pretty smart, man. Hang on to her, I'm telling you. Without hesitancy, she said, I want the gold. I mean, it bugged before I was even...
I'm in third place for him.
I mean, without me even finishing the statement, she said, I want that one. You understand? Why is that just so obvious? Because one is just paper. The other one has an intrinsic value. And the Apostle Paul in this passage is saying that the sufferings, as bad, as intense, as hard as they are, it's just not even worthy to be compared. So now let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. This is the passage, Joe, that you made reference to a few moments ago. But let's go to this passage here, 2 Corinthians 4 now. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It's funny, when I asked the question, what's fiat money? Some people typed in monopoly money, and someone else typed in the U.S. dollar. So, all right. Oh, man. People are pretty aware of what's happening out there, you know, right? People are realizing, okay, that's a whole economic Bible study, right? But watch verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, it says this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See that? So you got to make a choice about what that verse says to believe that there absolutely exists a part of you that you cannot see, a non-material part. Which part of you can you see? The outward man, the flesh, the body. But there's a part of you that you cannot see. You cannot touch with your hands, right? But you know it's real. And so you make a choice based upon that verse that, okay, the outer man perishes. That's just the nature of what happens over time. But something's happening to the inward man. That part of you that is you and will only be you forever. That part of you that's you, you are building into that man that which you are going to take into eternity. Okay? When your soul and your spirit leave your body, what you're going to take with you into eternity is what you've built up in the inner man. That's why sound doctrine is so important. Okay, getting it in there. He goes on to say this. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it do? Look at that. Worketh for us. Worketh for us. Worketh for us. Think about that. And it doesn't only work for us, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yeah. Therefore, when you connect that back with Romans 8, we can understand why it is that it's not even worthy comparing the two. It turns out that one of the most amazing things that God conveys in the dispensation of grace, one of the most amazing provisions that He makes available for us, is what that verse claims right there. And that is, He is not causing the affliction, but what He promises that He will do is, if we'll walk by faith in this, believe in what He says, He will actually take that affliction and let that affliction work for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Let me use an illustration, okay? I'm going to pick on Joe and Sue up here. They didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. They have that beautiful property out there in Hemet. They put lots of work on it, beautiful grounds and everything. This big, gigantic barn and everything, beautiful red barn, beautiful home and everything. I would suspect, but they have a big garden out there. They've got all kinds of fruit trees and everything. Let's all just go and freeload on their property, okay? Well, they'll be able to sustain this all for years and years, okay? But I suspect, and they're hardworking folks, okay? We've known each other for ever since we first came to California, so a number of years. We all try to get rid of each other, but we're stuck to each other because of the message of God's grace, right? But I suspect at times maybe the workload on the ranch out there can probably get a little overwhelming.
Just a little.
Sue said, just a little, okay? Listen, there's always something to do, yes?
Yes.
I mean, always something to do. And it would probably be helpful if it, at some point maybe 10 people showed up and said, hey, we're here just to, we're going to work for you.
Wow.
That probably, yeah, she goes, wow. pass the sign-up sheet around now. Okay. I'll help, he says. Okay. We'll all help you, right? So think about what difference that would make if you had these other helping hands to work for you. This passage is teaching us here something incredible about affliction. That verse says, look at verse 17 again, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It works for us. It's like those extra helping hands that come along. It says, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
They're temporal.
They might not feel like it at the time you're going through the suffering. Those of you that have had the flu going around and so forth, and call it what you want. It's a flu, and pretty intense one. Some of your family members just had it. I mean, they say it's awful. It's just awful. And I tell you, when you're in the midst of that, it doesn't feel temporary, and it doesn't feel light. But relative to eternal glory. You see, it's a matter of perspective. God's Word is giving us the capacity to look at affliction from an eternal perspective. You see that there? Now, let me ask it this way. So, if we're experiencing some kind of affliction, what would effectual prayer look like in the light of these verses right here? What would it look like? What would it sound like?
It's temporary.
Okay, so I'm asking that. So when you talk to God about affliction in the light of these verses, what are you going to say to God? What's prayer going to sound like? What is effectual, fervent prayer going to sound like in the dispensation of grace? Go ahead, Clay.
I don't mean it's thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done.
Isn't that interesting? One of the first things always is a thanksgiving heart. That's the start there, friends.
Right.
Start there. Don't start with, and remember, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I'm saying this under grace. Don't start with, why me?
Yeah.
Don't start there. That's unbelief. Start with thankfulness. Exactly what Brother Clay said. Start there. Think of all the things that we have to be thankful for. Start there. Let your prayer begin there. Okay, so what else? And the only reason I'm rushing is I'm out of time. And okay, what else might effectual fervent prayer sound like as you're talking to God in this dispensation of grace? What might it sound like? Okay, say, what's that?
To ask Him, the Holy Spirit, to focus on us on the verses.
Excellent. Lori says, as we talk to God, we ask the Lord, Lord, help me to stay focused on who You have made me in Christ.
Amen.
What else might it sound like? What else? Because, you know, put your prayer to God. You just pray without ceasing, so you can talk to Him all the time. What else, Joseph? Go ahead.
Well, in order to thank, we have to appreciate everything we already
have. Amen.
And learn that in the Word of God.
Amen. What Joseph said is you first of all have to learn everything we have in Christ, And that goes back to Clay's comment about let's be thankful, so you want to learn who you are in Christ. You can imagine that over the years, I've had a number of people reach out to myself and my wife and everything and say, hey, John, this person's going through this. Can you please pray for them? Or even in the setting, they'll say, hey, this John's a pastor. John, would you pray for us? I remember that years ago, Brother Barry and Syl, they had one of their family relations who their son was involved in a car accident, and he was at the hospital and he was comatose and everything, and he wasn't going to survive and everything. And they asked me to come and be with them, and I was there. And a lot of the family members are part of the Pentecostal Tight group, so there was another preacher there. And they asked if I would pray. And of course, you know, as soon as you say, well, someone's a pastor and he's going to pray for us, what's everybody expecting? Hey, this is our rabbit's foot. This is our lucky charm. The pastor, we got the pastor here. We got the miracle worker, the guy whose prayer is going to reach the heavens. God will listen. If God will listen to anyone, he'll listen to the pastor, kind of a thing. Which is that's just nonsense. And so are they expecting me as I pray? Not, by the way, not Barry and Syl. They weren't expecting this, but the rest of the group was expecting I'm going to lay my hands on this guy and pray for healing and this and that. I didn't pray anything like that at all. It was a great letdown, by the way. Okay, to most of the people. I prayed verses like that. I prayed verses audibly like that for the living, for the people that had ears to hear. And I think it was the next day when the Pentecostal pastor went there and prayed in the presence of everybody and laid the hands on the guy and prayed and claimed healing. And the guy dies the next day.
Right.
So you tell me. And I tell you that story not because I'm trying to get you to be impressed with my prayer life at all. That's not my point. My point is effectual, fervent prayer today is going to be consistent with what God teaches us and tells us about what He is doing, how He is working, what He can, what we can trust Him to do. Paul, go ahead.
Yeah, I would pray, Lord, help me
do it. There you go.
Take me along so that I might not doubt you. But this Paul and Silas were just beaten to a pulp before prison. I don't think Paul prayed, Lord, get me out of prison.
He didn't pray, get me out of prison, did he? What Paul said is when he was dealing with his wife had cancer, Clay, probably your similar situation as well.
Yeah.
Lord, help us to get through this.
Yeah.
Just a walk of faith. Help me not to allow my flesh to draw me away from you. But Lord, just draw me to you. I need your word now more than ever. Help me to see with the eyes of my understanding the reality of that eternal glory, and not needlessly and incorrectly fault you, God, for what's happening here. Verses like these are what you pray. If you have someone, they reach out to you and say, would you pray with me about the situation? First of all, say yes.
Yes.
And if you don't know where they are in terms of their salvation, make sure in your prayer, make sure you state and give the gospel. And then in that prayer, pray for comfort. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll have to wrap it up here today. Listen, this is such an important subject to talk about. It really is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what? When do we need to know God as the God of comfort? When we're in affliction. And it's when you're in affliction or someone else that you know is in affliction, you ask, Lord, help us to learn how. Not just that you are the God of all comfort, but help us to understand how you are that. Help me to rest in your nature as the God of all comfort. That's how you do it in the midst of affliction. Okay? There's so much. Go ahead. Sorry.
Aren't you saying God promises that we will all be healed as believers?
Yes.
This depends on whether it's before or after our bodily death.
Yes. Everybody hear what Paul said? See, as believers, we're all going to be healed.
Yeah.
When? Looking for what? That blessed hope. Like you said, we're all going to get healed as believers. It just depends before or after our physical bodily death, right? At the rapture, bang, man, the new glorified, resurrected bodies are going to come out. You're going to look the best. Look, I asked people a couple of weeks ago on our Tuesday and Wednesday night Bible studies. I said, how do you know the rapture hasn't happened? How do you know the rapture hasn't happened? I said, look at yourself in the mirror. That's how you know. You know, you might be pretty and everything, but you're near as pretty as you're going to be.
Yeah.
You know for sure the rapture hasn't happened yet because just, well, don't, anyway. It's going to happen, praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to allow your word to remind us about how you are working in this dispensation of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay.